My name's Shadrach. I do the high school ministry here at the church, and I've been here for 13 years, going on my 14th year serving with Pastor Jack, and it's an absolute blessing to get to serve Jesus first and foremost. I never thought that I would be serving at a church. I graduated high school. I didn't really have too many plans for my life except to live for the weekend. I was sort of a weekend warrior, you know, before I came to Jesus, and I loved dirt bikes, and so most of my time was just spent with every bit of money I had, just putting it into a dirt bike until I broke my ankle. And the Lord showed me what an idol I had in my life and did a lot of work in my life. Now, my name is Shadrach. It is the text of today is we're going to learn all about me. No, I'm kidding. We are going to go into the book of Daniel chapter 3, but we're not learning about me. We're learning about the real Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you guys would turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you up front, I'm very hesitant to do a message with my name in it, okay? But there is so much to glean and to learn from this story here in the book of Daniel. And I want to just say that, you know, the God is so patient with us. I remember having my broken ankle and sitting at a home Bible study worshiping the Lord and him showing me, Shadrach, you've had on the throne of your heart yourself and your dirt bike. And I have removed that from you because I am the Lord. And I love you. You're my son. And in that moment, I realized, you know, God loves you so much that he doesn't just swoop into your life and smack things out of your life. It's like a little kid that's got kind of a death grip on something where he'll just slowly, you know, peel your fingers back. Or sometimes he'll just stand in and wait for you to give it to him. But once you give it to him, let me tell you, to experience him in fullness is amazing. And that is something worth living for. And since then, you know, I said I had no plans for my life. And I spent 13 years doing landscape. Not that that's not a plan. It's just, it wasn't my plan. That's just what I did. It's what I knew how to do. It's what I ended up doing. But that wasn't God's ultimate plan for my life. And his ultimate plan for my life is to make me more like him every single day. And I want to just encourage you as we go through this today and talk about tests that God puts us through that you will endure and you will see what God wants to do in your life. Amen? All right, join me as we pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, you tell us over and over again through the scriptures that those that delight themselves in you, you will give them the desires of their heart. Lord, that your word and your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. And so we ask you right now that you will lead us and guide us back just a couple of thousand years, that we would put on the clothes, as it were, in Babylon with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we would be able to see the spiritual and the political climate of the day, that we can glean from this and, Lord, apply it to our lives. So we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Delivered, and we'll be going and looking at Daniel chapter 3 here in just a moment, but I wanted to start off with this story that I am assuming is a true story. I've heard it before, and I found it online. It says, many years ago, when communism still held the Soviet Union in its iron clench, a little group of Christians met behind closed doors in the underground. There was a secret meeting, a secret church service. Suddenly, the doors burst open, and two soldiers appeared with submachine guns, and they shouted, to all those who are willing to renounce Jesus Christ, you've got 5 minutes to leave. Everyone who remains will be shot immediately. I wonder, what would you and I do? Just think about this for a moment. The story goes on. As you can imagine, every Christian in that place began to search their heart and ask themselves, am I willing to die today for Jesus Christ? A few of them got up and left, ashamedly, quietly, with their heads hung low. Most of the people stayed. As the last one left, a soldier shouted, is that it? Are there any more? Another man rose quickly and he ran out. The soldiers locked the doors and they turned towards the people. They laid down their guns and said, brothers and sisters, we too are Christians. We do not want to worship the Lord with anyone who is not willing to die for him. Now that the half-hearted have gone, let's have church. What a church service they had that day. Well, that's a good way to get people serious about Jesus, right? I mean, if we did that today, we would probably end up in a lawsuit, you know? or people would trample each other on the way out the doors. Now, hopefully, we would all stay and just say, all right, well, if this is it, in this crowd, I hope you got enough bullets, right? Because there's a lot of us. I want to quote just a very famous movie quote that Mel Gibson said in Braveheart. He said, all men die, few men really live. All men die, but few men really live. Think about that. You're all alive. You will all die, but few will really know what it's like to live. A Christian persecution watchdog has released statistics suggesting a Christian is martyred for their faith every 5 minutes. That means that from the time we started worship to the end of the service, 18 of our brothers and sisters in Christ will have died for their faith. This is a real-time statistic. This is not being made up. In the world right now, between the time we started and the time we will finish, 18 people will have died. And just think about that. In Iraq, in the land of Eden, Jonah and Daniel, which we'll get to in a moment, Christians have shrunk from 1.5 million to 300,000. We are being massacred, and I don't know how much further we can go, a tearful Assyrian Christian activist told a packed audience at the National Press Club in Washington, D.C. ISIS has systematically targeted religious minorities for murder and abduction and has auctioned off girls and women kidnapped from religious minority groups. Its prices, the youngest from ages 9, from 1 to 9, at 200,000 dinars or U.S. dollars of $170. ISIS is selling girls from age 1 to 9 for $170. The United States Commission of International Religious Freedom warns that the ongoing violence could well mark the end of its ancient Yazidi and Christian communities. Do you think God sits in heaven and is unmoved by this? Do you think that this has no purpose? Do you think that God in heaven is fretting and worrying about what's happening on the earth today? Though you and I might be tempted to, though you and I might say, oh my gosh, the atrocity, what can we do? And some of us men might say, give me an AR and let's head off. Let's go defend those in Iraq. And there's a time and a place for that. But listen, God's not up in heaven fretting. As a matter of fact, when you read in the book of Revelation about the martyred, they cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? And they say faithful and true, because see, we have to remind ourselves when we cry out that God is faithful and true. He is faithful and true. And he says, just a little while longer. And then, if you keep reading on, the rest of the book of Revelation is about the inhabitants of the earth getting pummeled. For what? For what they've done to his children. So now we go to Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, because I think it's important if we're going to try to figure out how do we live and function today in a world that's hostile to Jesus Christ. And listen, it's not bloodshed yet here in the United States, but here in California, we're on the fast track. We're on the fast track to having rights and freedoms extinguished to ultimately silence us and marginalize us. So how do we live in this kind of hostile environment? Well, we're going to see from these three young Hebrew children just how to do it. So let's look first at the decree here in Daniel chapter 3. It says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet tall. Its width, 6 cubits, 9 feet tall. Think about this. This is a weird, odd-looking statue. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down, here's the warning, whoever does not fall down will be immediately put into the burning fiery furnace. Here comes the threat. You do it or else. And we see stuff like that happening in our country. You do it or else. Here comes the threat, right? And the threat is meant to fear you into submission. The threat is to fear you into submission. Now listen, that might not be for you. It might not be the state of California, or it might not be a lawyer. It might not be, you know, whatever, but it might be a family member. If you tell me one more time about Jesus, I'm not going to talk to you. If you one more time try to pray at the dinner table, I'm out of here. Could be somebody else. Could be a child telling you, Mom, Dad, if you tell me one more time. There's a threat, and it's an idle threat. So they're told, you will bow down and you will worship. Well, it's interesting that Nebi has come to this place, because right in chapter 2, he has this dream that is so terrible to him that he sends out to all of his soothsayers, if you will, all his magicians, to come and tell him the interpretation of the dream. Now, they say to him, okay, you tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. And he says, oh, no, 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 no. You see, you guys are trying to buy more time for yourself. If you're truly who you say you are, then you tell me the dream and its interpretation, and then I'll believe you. And they're like, well, listen here, king, nobody can do that. Nobody can give you the dream that you had, because only you know it, basically, right? And then they find Daniel. Daniel is able by God's grace, because God gives him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And the dream is this image that Nebuchadnezzar sees with a head of gold, a chest of silver, and arms of silver, and then it goes down from there to bronze, to iron, and then to clay, partly mixed with iron. And he's told these are kingdoms, and who's at the top? Nebi. And it's gold. So I wonder if him setting up and erecting this image, he was thinking, hey, you know what? Since it's my kingdom, since I'm the head of gold, why not make this big tall idol that everybody can come and pay homage to, right? Or maybe it was some of the other guys' ideas. You know, some of the guys that are there, they're called kiss-ups, you know? Hey, king, well, we got this political group here together, and we've decided if you just make this image and everybody comes and worships it, you know, your points will go up by 3, you know? You'll be more popular. CNN will finally do an interview with you. Whatever the reason, he sets it up, and he thinks, this is the kingdom that I have made, but he had forgot, because right at the end of chapter 2, he says to Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods. Now he's saying, hey, we're going to set up this kingdom. So whatever the profession that Nebi made was not a true statement of faith, meaning he wasn't a true believer in the God of the Bible or the God of the Jews. He was saying, yeah, I believe in him. And maybe you're in here today and you would say that. Yeah, I believe there's a God. I used to believe there was a God too. I mean, now I know there's a God. You see, there's a difference. I used to believe in Jesus. If you had asked me when I was in high school, you know, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I would have said yes. And if you said why, I would say because Jesus died on the cross for me. It was just a head knowledge. It didn't change the way I lived. See, for Nebi, it didn't change the way he lived. It was sort of a knowledge. Okay, yeah, there's a God, I believe. Obviously, there's some wonder-working power in your God. But in the Old Testament, gods were like localized. And if your army beat up another army, it was because your God was greater than their God. That's why if you go and you read about David and Goliath, see, Goliath is there, and here's this nine-foot-tall guy, and David, this little runt of a kid, he's like, hey, wait a minute, you're an uncircumcised Philistine. You're not talking about my God like that. You know, you have to think about it. What would make this little kid run out and charge a giant? When there's men in this room that would be a little hesitant, and the men in that day were, David runs out because he wasn't measuring the giant to himself, he was measuring the giant to his God. And I'm going to tell you right now, whatever circumstances are happening in your life, if you're measuring them to yourself, they're always overwhelming, aren't they? Like the disciples, when they were in the storm, Pastor Lynn shared about it during first service. They were in the storm, and they thought they were going to die, and so it looked insurmountable. They weren't thinking, oh yeah, Jesus is in the boat. Why are we worried, right? He can just command it, and it'll stop. Or if it's our time to die, it's our time to die. You know, they didn't think like that. They were just like, don't you care? We're going to die. Don't we do that to God? Do you see what's going on? My neighbor said he doesn't like me. How could you put me in this position, you know? And then you hear, oh yeah, the Christians over in other countries, they got knives to their neck. And you're like, oh, you know what? Things are pretty good here. But listen, we're always looking at, not always, but many times we're looking at situations from our perspective instead of looking at them from God's perspective. And we need to train ourselves to do that. I myself have to do this often. I have to remember. Now, Nebi forgot one little thing, is that God established his kingdom, not him. And I want you to remember this. You go over all the past presidents we've had in this country, they didn't establish this country. Governor Jerry Brown did not establish this country. He didn't establish this state. He is only breathing because God is allowing him to breathe. Do you understand that? In God's mercy and in God's wisdom and in his grace. And we need to pray for him. Pray that he will become a believer in Jesus Christ. But listen, all of these rulers, these people that set themselves against the Lord our God, they're fighting against him, not us. Do you understand that? And don't forget that there is a battle going on behind the scenes, and that is this fallen, demonic, evil agenda of the enemy, who is the prince of the power of the air. Do you know who I'm talking about? Satan, the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of it, and Jesus said that. Now, they have this worldly worship service where everybody bows down, everybody worships. And you know, when if you have kids, how many guys have had kids? You have your own children. How many guys have been a kid? So I've pretty much covered everybody in here, right? So either you have told your child at some point in time, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you do it? Or your mom and dad told you that, right? Have you heard that? Where did we get that infinite wisdom? From our parents, right? Who got it from their parents? Who got it from their parents? When you read, for example, Ecclesiastes, or you read the Proverbs, and you read Solomon's wisdom. Now, it is true, God gave Solomon wisdom, but in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon accredits a lot of that wisdom from his dad, from David. David passed it down to his son, who I am sure got it from his father, that we need to follow the Lord our God, so on and so forth. And all sorts of wisdom that's just sort of common sense for living. So the world says, hey, this is the way it's going to be. And if you don't accept it, and if you don't act upon it, you're a bigot. Like, you can't call a boy anymore. You can't say a girl is a girl. You can't say that a bathroom is gender neutral, or you're a bigot. You're a racist. You're marginalized. And of course, you don't want to be a bigot, do you? Nobody wants to be a bigot. Nobody wants to be a racist. So then what do? We shut up. I mean, we don't. Not this church, right? Now, I'm not saying we run out and start, you know, punching people in the head. You know, I'm a boy, I'm confused, I think I'm a girl. We don't run around and sock them in the head. What's the matter with you, you know? You love those people, and you help them. You point them to Jesus, just like you would anybody else. Are you following me? We don't treat one thing different than everything else. Oh my gosh, you've got a disease, but all these guys don't, you know, or whatever sin maybe is your background, that's okay, but everything else is, oh my, you know, we've got to treat them with love and with respect. However, when the world says, you be quiet, you sit in the corner, and you do what we tell you to do, we'll see in a moment, like Peter and the disciples, we ought rather to obey God than men, right? Now the threat, Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and they accused the Jews. They weren't going to let it slide. Because you guys got to picture this. First of all, there's a lot of you in here. If I was to guess, there's maybe 1,800 of you in here right now, okay? Maybe more. If I said, everybody in here, let's just worship the Lord. Let's get down on our hands and knees. And three of you stood up and said, I'm not doing it. I would see you. I mean, I'd be like, well, that person's not. They stood up, as a matter of fact. I said, everybody, let's worship the Lord. Let's get on the floor. And they stood up. It's sort of like an act of defiance, right? There was probably thousands upon thousands of people. And in that crowd, three of them, they didn't bow. Now, you have to remember, they're not the only Hebrew children there. Okay? And now Daniel's not mentioned in this. A lot of people think Daniel was away somewhere else. So these guys, these Chaldeans, they came forward and they accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." You remember, you got to talk to the king like that. You got to pay him that homage, right? "O king, live forever." Oh, you know, and you could just see the little suck-ups talking to the king, sniveling, right? "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony," look, they reiterate everything that was already said, "in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There is certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you." Look at those guys, those Christians. Everybody else is doing it, and they're not. "Didn't you tell everybody to lie? How come they're not lying?" What are we supposed to do in those circumstances? If you are wrongly accused, Peter says, good. But if you're accused for something that you do, you're stealing and you get caught, "Oh, I'm being persecuted." No, you're not. You were stealing, you know. You were sitting around doing nothing. If you get caught for that, that's one thing. But if you're doing what you should do and they're slandering you, I know firsthand how the slander hurts. But what you need to remember is the slander is not because of you, but because of him who is in you. You need to remember that the Holy Spirit is in you, the Spirit of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You don't talk like they talk. You don't walk like they walk. You don't live like they live. And for that, you are marginalized. For that, the world will seek you out and seek to bring you down. You need to remember that. Now, they say they have not paid respect. "They do not serve your gods nor worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time when you hear the music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And listen to what Nebi says. "Who is the God that will deliver you?" Who is the God that will deliver you? Listen to that, like, confidence, that boastful pride. Just looking at them and going, like, your God can't save you. I've got the power over your life. Isn't that what the state's trying to tell us? I've got power over your kids. You don't have power over your kids. You don't have power over your life. We're going to tell you where you're going to go and when you're going to go and how you're going to go. And, you know, you can't use too much gas because you guys are ruining the environment while I fly around in my jet. Each one of you has a carbon footprint. But my jet is taking up more carbon footprint than all of you put together. But I don't care because it's me. See, the dictator will never care. They can't be rationalized with. There's no logic because they have rejected God. That's what it says in Romans 1. Because they have rejected God, God has given them over to a debased mind. Now, that doesn't mean they're dumb. It doesn't mean that they're not experts, you know, in some fields of science. But it means when it comes to real life logic of how we got here and why God created us and all that stuff, they have no clue. Now, look at their answer. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." I love it. He's like threatening them. You can see the furnace. It's already burning. You can see the heat just rising off the furnace. And they're like, "We have no need to answer you in this matter." Look at what they say. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." You see, they had purposed in their heart from the time that they were little to this moment, and this is a trying moment. And listen, you guys, The preparation for a moment like this begins long before this moment ever comes. Do you understand that? Have you ever asked yourself, would I die today for Jesus? Because I have, many times. Especially in the light of what's happening in the world. When I look at things happening in the world, I think to myself, would I in fact die for Jesus Christ? And I say to the Lord, Lord, I would hope that I would, only by your grace. You know, you read of greats like Polycarp, who was burned at the stake. Well, they tried to burn him at the stake, only the flames didn't touch his body. When they tied him to the stake, the story is that the wind began to whip the fire around him so that it didn't touch him. And they were like, you know, it's like, well, what are you going to do? You light the guy on fire and he doesn't light on fire. What do you do then? So they stabbed him with a sword and his blood extinguished the flames. And I think that's my hero right there. You say, no, my hero's Superman. Remember when he fought Batman? That's my hero. But listen, you have to understand something. Guys like that are my hero because they're guys like you and me. You know, women that have been martyred, men that have been martyred. You think of Stephen, the first martyr mentioned in the book of Acts. There was Paul standing there holding the jackets of those that were stoning him to death. And he, right after, by the way, he gives them this really radical Bible study that cuts them to the heart. And the Bible says they gnash at him with their teeth. I don't know what that looks like. I don't think I've ever seen somebody gnash with their teeth, but they're going, whatever they're doing. It's kind of weird. If I saw that, I would laugh. If I saw some guy running around going, I'd be like, you might want to lay off the Prozac, you know? Like, I don't know what that dude's trip is, but they're so mad and they pick up rocks. Which they're all over in Israel. I heard a joke that when God said, go spread the rocks around the face of the earth, some lazy angel just dropped them all in Israel. You know? They had the first rock band. Almost. Almost. So they're so mad, and then they start stoning Jesus, they start stoning Stephen, and he says, I see heavens open and the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now I'm thinking, Lord, if you could do that for Stephen, would you do that for me? Is that where their boldness came from? Did they see you? I don't know. You know, there's the story of, I think it's Nate Saint. If you see the movie Beyond the Gates of Splendor, or I can't remember the name of the movie. End of the Spear, thank you. And Minkaye is the guy that actually speared Nate Saint. And later on in the movie, Nate is out, or Steve is out, his son is out with Minkaye, and he takes him to the place where he killed his dad. Now, he's a believer now. And he pulls out a spear. He uncovers part of the plan. He pulls out a spear. He puts it to his chest, and he's telling Steve, kill me. I killed your father. Kill me. It's a horrific thing that he's lived with. And of course, you know, in the movie, it's dramatic. Steve grabs the spear. I don't know if he did this in real life. He grabs the spear and he's like, and he takes the spear and he puts it on the ground. And him and Minkaye go off. Minkaye became like a father to him, you know, in the jungles of Ecuador. What's interesting is that Minkaye later on said that he saw Nate jump the great boa. They had it in their mind that when you die, you jump the great boa. And so what he saw was Nate go to glory. Isn't that radical? You know, we pray on Wednesday nights before service upstairs, out to your right, to my left, for the persecuted church. And we pray for stuff like that, that the persecutors, those taking the lives of our brothers and sisters in Jesus, would see Jesus, that they would see them go to glory and realize they're living in a lie. And if they won't, then they can get taken out. So they'll stop hurting people. I mean, we're praying. But the fear... But the fear, you can read between the lines as to what I mean, but the fear that you and I have, we don't need to have. Like these guys, they said, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship your image. Now, Nebi thinks he's giving them a second chance. I really think God was giving Nebi a second chance. Who's the one being tested? These guys are being tested for sure, but I think Nebi is being tested as well. He's being given another chance. And they say, look, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. That's their conclusion. But that has to be something set in our hearts long before that moment comes. And that comes through spending time with the Lord. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 25, says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. Look, fearing people will cause us to do things that we don't want to do. You know, when you want to stand and be bold for Jesus, look, don't we all respect Pastor Jack? Look, you go home and you think, I would love to be as bold as him, right? He wasn't just born one day and then he was just like, I'm super bold. I'm like an army man. And the Lord did a work in his life and continues to do a work in his life. And he spends a lot of time with Jesus. And because of that, he can be as bold as a lion, because the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. You can be too. And that's what's amazing is in this church, there are a lot of bold people. Some of you guys are bold. Physically, if you go off to war, you don't flinch. You don't hesitate. Bullets might be whizzing by your head, and the other of us might be sucking our thumbs. But then if we said, hey, we're going to go over to the shops right after church and share Jesus, you'd be like, oh, wait. you know what? I'll be guard detail. Walk around and make sure that nobody hurts anybody, you know? Because to talk to somebody else is a fearful thing. But remember, the fear of a man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be kept safe. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus said, I say to you, listen to what he says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Oh, thanks, Jesus. I am way better now. Peter, did you hear what he just said? He said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Who else are we going to be afraid of then? And for what other thing is it okay to be afraid? Because, like, there's nothing worse that can happen to me than to get dead. I'm not necessarily afraid of being dead because I'll be with the Lord. I'm afraid of dying. I'm not really afraid, but have you ever thought about it? Is it going to hurt? Can I just go to sleep and wake up with Jesus? Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, no, not me, Shadrach. I never think about dying. I'm 15. This is what I deal with all the time. We're young. You're old. Of course, you're closer to death. Look at me. I can run all day long, and I don't get hurt. But you think about running, and your legs are sore. Right? So when you're young, you're not really thinking about it. It's when you get older, you start going, you know, it's like a door, and it's just getting closer and closer and closer, and pretty soon it's going to be soon. The reality is, I mean, I know people, they've gotten told, you have cancer, you got 3 months to live, and they live for 6 more years. Right? And other people, you're like, oh, you got 5 years, and they died in a week. Wait a minute. Well, first of all, we shouldn't listen to what the doctors say about when and how much time you have. You have as much time as the Lord says you have. If that's 5 minutes, look, you're not going to prolong. Oh, yeah, God, well, I'll beat this. You're going to go when you're going to go. Now he says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more they can do, right? Because if you're dead and they're there poking you, you're so ugly. You're like, and you're fat and you eat too much. And you know what? Your breath smells. They could poke you with sticks. That's it. But look at what Jesus says. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. Now, is Jesus saying be scared of him? Run around in fear and terror? No, because he's not talking about terror. He's talking about a correct understanding of who God is. God is very big and I'm very small. He is very infinite and I am very finite, right? I mean, we can go on and on and on. Acts chapter 5. Verse 28, this is what I told you about before. The disciples are warned not to teach about Jesus. They're like, all Jerusalem is being filled with their doctrine. We've got to shut them up. And so this is the way the world works. Those guys are running around telling everybody, you know what we got to do? We've got to get the IRS involved and threaten their tax-exempt status. Oh, no. Please don't. Right? Your boss comes to you and says, you know what? If I see that Bible one more time, you're at school and your teacher gets up with their bully pulpit and they start laying into you, oh, you Christian, oh, You're dumb. You Christians, you're so weak-minded. You've got Jesus as your crutch. Yep. He's the whole hospital. Right? Not just the crutch. He's the wheelchair. I'm like, you know, a quadriplegic without Jesus. I need him. But whatever they say, you know, you have to remember and don't be afraid of their threats. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Look at what Peter said in verse 29. We ought rather to obey God than men. You can make a law against spreading the gospel. Guess what? It ain't going to stop me. Okay? As long as I have a mouth, well, then we'll cut your tongue out. Well, then I'll write it down. Well, we'll cut your fingers off. Then I'll blink it with Morse code with my eyes. We'll cut your eyelids off. That's the world, though, right? Well, if we make a law, then they won't do it. You're right, like the gun laws. I read, no joke, because I'm showing you the idiocy of just making laws and thinking that that's just going to end it. Chicago is a gun-free zone. But apparently nobody told the criminals. They should put it out in front of every house and on fences. This is a gun-free zone. Because I read literally, it was actually this morning, it was a CNN news article. I don't read CNN. I'm just, you know, going through the news, and it's multiples of news agencies. And they said that kids in Chicago are having to dodge bullets on a daily basis. And I thought, if only the criminals had read the laws. Now, laws are never going to stop us. The test. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. You think Nebi took this lightly? They got told, we don't owe you an answer, king. And I don't think they were like, yeah, we don't owe you an answer. I just think they were like, we have no need to answer you. We will not worship your God. They weren't disrespectful. I don't think they were rubbing it in his face. I think they just said, plain and simple, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow. Okay? And now he is full of fury. That means he is hot. He is beyond angry. He's seeing red. The expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. Well, it would have burnt them at the regular temperature that they had it set at, but he was so mad, he's like, you heat it up 7 times hotter. King, they're going to burn, they're going to burn. I mean, if we took a match and lit them on fire, they're going to burn. 7 times hotter. We'll show them. So that even the guys that threw him in, they died. The guys getting close to push him in, they burned up. So they're like, all right, guys, you know. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walk into the fire. And they're standing in there. These three men, they fell in, bound, into the furnace. I've heard this quote often, a faith that can't be tested or isn't tested can't be trusted. Let me read that again. A faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. See, God had a plan for these boys. And listen, that plan went beyond that moment. Do you realize that? We're reading it here today and applying it to our lives. And people have for years. They've passed down this wisdom to their children. You know, the little stories that we read to our kids at bedtime. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den, and on and on and on we go to give our kids courage and hope, right? But then we forget about it. We walk out of the house and we're like, ah, it's just a Bible story. And then we go to work and your boss is like, come here, I need to talk to you. And you're like, oh man, I saw you yesterday talking at break time, because remember, you should do it on break time. I saw you at break time talking to those people. Let me not catch you again or else I'll write you up. Okay. I mean, now we have a choice at that moment, okay? What do we do? Well, I got a house payment. I got this and that and the other. And so we start doing the math. Let's see. I won't be able to make it. I'll be out on the street. Okay, Lord, well, it was nice serving you. I'm just being real, right? That's what we do. We fret. And maybe we don't literally do that, but we fret or we worry, or fear keeps us from sharing. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead. So he took him out and he held the knife up and he was ready to go, and God stopped him. He sent an angel to stop him right in the midst of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." That why? The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen, you love. Don't you love him? Do you love him? You haven't seen him, but do you love him? Isn't that amazing? You've never seen Jesus physically, but you see him in his word. You've never heard him audibly, but you hear him, you know, through the Holy Spirit as he illuminates God's word to your heart, and you hear him and you can trust him and you can live your life according to the principles that he's laid out in his word because he is faithful and he tests us. Now, I've often thought about this. Who is the test for? For God? I think God's like, I wonder how Shadrach would do in this situation. Jesus is like, I don't know, let's find out. Go ahead, do it. That's how I feel sometimes. God, why are you doing this to me? What did I do? Right? You ever feel like that? And then you have to remember, you know, when I'm tested, it reveals to me where I am. It reveals to me, it shows me. If I fail or pass, it shows me how well I was doing or where I thought I was. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but that we should think soberly. So if I think, oh man, I'm doing so good with Jesus, man, nothing would knock me down. Satan's like, oh yeah, watch this. Like Job, remember Job? God was bragging on Job to Satan. Satan's like, well, of course he, you know, take everything he has away and then we'll see what he does. All the way down to his physical, you know, well-being. He's like, skin for skin, a man will do everything to save his life. God says, go ahead. You're thinking, I'm like Job. I don't know if you've read all of Job. Did you read all of Job? I mean, have you had boils all over yourself? You're like, yep. Oh, do you have all your family die in one day? No, it was over a year's, but I'm like Job, you know. I think we should go back and read the story of Job again. And I look, when I read stories like that, or I hear of families in the church going through things much more difficult than myself, it always causes me to come back and be thankful. Because I think sometimes, man, this is horrible. And then I hear about somebody else and I'm like, oh man, am I glad I'm not them. And I'm not saying that like I'm glad for them. I'm just thinking, man, that's hard. That's really hard. And I have no clue what it's like to go through that. John chapter 18, verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You see, that's like a promise. And it's not an if, really. I mean, the world does hate you. The world does hate you. You're thinking, well, they kind of like me. I mean, I'm like one of the most popular people at work. No, secretly they hate you. You snub little Christian always walking around with that dumb smile on your face. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to work today. And they're like, oh, here they come. Fakers. They could follow you around, they would. They'd look in your house, you know. Are they really always smiling? Wouldn't it be great if they did? Camera everywhere and you're going home and you're brushing your teeth. I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where down in my heart? Where down in my heart? Lynn sang first. I thought I would try it. Sorry. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, the deliverance. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, he's doing the math. Didn't we throw in three? Yeah, king, we did. We threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. There's three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, but I see four. Well, who's the fourth guy? We watched the other two guys burn up. Remember, you were so mad, 7 times hotter. They got nuked on the way in. But what does he say? The fourth one he sees is the Son of God. Now listen, and listen carefully. Right in the midst of this test, where's Jesus? Off somewhere? Oblivious to what's going on? He's right there with them in the midst of the furnace. Right there in the midst. Now, they went in bound. They were in there walking around free. Jesus freed them. They're walking around. Maybe the rope's burned off, right? But when they come out, we'll see in a moment, they don't even smell like smoke. Which people are always saying, Shadrach, you got two brothers? Just so you all know, I've heard that joke since I was born. Now, I've come up with all kinds of quip little sayings for people. Where's Meshach and Abednego? And I'm like, they're right here. You don't see them? No, really, you don't see them? I talk to them all the time. I used to tell people, Meshach Taylor's on TV, and some people from the church got one of our dogs. They call him Benny, short for Abednego. There you go. I've heard it all. Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. And I mean, on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I've gotten every kind of pronunciation of my name. Shadrach, Shadrash. No, I don't have a rash. Most of the time, I just tell people Shad, but then they can't get that right. They say Chad, and I just say whatever. But these guys are an amazing example. They're in the midst of the furnace. They're walking around with Jesus, who's there with them in the midst of it. And Nebuchadnezzar calls in, and he tells them, servants of what? The Most High God. Because I think right now he's a little bit shaking in his cowboy boots. He's like, you guys, come on out of there. I was just kidding about the whole thing. No hard feelings, right? So they come out, and the satraps, verse 27, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together. They saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. On the hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected. The smell of fire wasn't even on them. What I was going to say is that even though my name's Shadrach, if I go to the beach and have a bonfire, I reek of smoke. But these guys, have you ever gone to the beach? And at the time, you're there having a bonfire, you're like, this is great. And you go home, and the next day, your whole house smells like a bonfire. They didn't smell like smoke. Nothing. Not even the smell was on them. So they call him out, and then look at what he does, because this is what he knows how to do. He makes a decree in verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted them in the province of Babylon. Crazy. Look, Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. You're right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys cannot go be any higher in the kingdom of Babylon, because don't you know that there is a separation of church and state? Extreme sarcasm put in, emphasized. Most High God is found 13 times in the book of Daniel, and of those 13 times, Nebi says it seven. Seven times. God didn't keep them from the furnace, but he delivered them out of it. God won't keep you from testing, but he will be with you in it, and he will deliver you out of it. That's what the Psalms tell us. He's with you. Don't think that he's ever abandoned you. He cannot. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're like, I'm pretty sure you left me because I feel alone. You know, David prayed, and he said in one point, I just read it this morning in a psalm, and forgive me because I've read like 10 of them already this morning, and I don't remember which one, but he said that he was troubled when he cried out and he thought the Lord didn't hear him. You ever feel like that? You cry out, help! And you feel like, just like the echo in this room, help, 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 help. God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Is anybody home? Home, home, right? He's like, I'm right here with you, but I don't feel it. Oh, well, then I'm not. He is, whether we feel it or not. I love it, the Son of God, this pre-incarnate Jesus, right there with him in the midst of the fire. Just a couple more verses and we'll wrap up. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And I'm only reading you a couple verses. On your own, you should go through, just do a word search on the word delivered and see all of the different scriptures that pop up. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, they sold Joseph into Egypt, but what? God was with him. And he delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. See what God did? Why am I? I've been abducted. I've been thrown into a pit. Hey, Joseph, are you having a good day? What? Are you nuts? Where's God in all this? Oh, he's got a plan, Joseph. You see, God's always got a plan. And when you feel like you're in the midst of a pit or in the midst of a furnace, God has a plan. You remember that he loves you? He has thoughts of peace towards you, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know who's yelling at you in the middle of all that, that God's not there, is Satan. God's not there, he's left you. You're all alone. You need to remember you're not alone. He's right there with you. Psalm chapter 34, verse 5. This really struck me the other day. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. And literally, when we pray, you know, for protection in our home, I don't pray that God would spare me from every evil, just that God, look, in his will and in his timing, Lord, spare me from what you will, but we pray that God would place a hedge of protection around our home. We pray that for this property, by the way. Lord, would you put a hedge of protection around this property that demons or evil cannot come onto this property? Well, maybe in my cartoon mind, I imagine you're driving to church and there's demons hanging on the outside of the car. They're like, it's going to be great. And then as soon as you get to church, they're like, they get knocked off by this invisible barrier because the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him, right? And they're out in the street going. Can't get into that Calvary Chapel, man. It's too filled with Jesus in there. The praise coming out of that place is too much, right? And he goes on in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are what? On the righteous. And his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the face of the earth. The righteous cry out, and what does it say? The Lord hears. He hears. The Lord is near, goes on down in verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones, none of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And I want you to remember something. Whoever is your tormentor, first and foremost, you need to pray for their salvation. But you need to remember this, that they aren't against you, they're against your Father in heaven. Look, someone comes try to mess with one of my kids at my house, they're in trouble. While I'm home, I will save my home till my dying breath to protect my kids. You think God is not the same way? He's just going to leave you out, hang you out high and dry? No way. He loves you, and he's listening, and he's watching. We close with this, and the worship team can come out. When Emperor Valens threatened Eusebius with confiscation of all his goods, torture, banishment, or even death, the courageous Christian replied, he needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. Maybe I need to read that again. He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose. If I'm holding on to all my worldly possessions, I've got a lot to lose. Nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. Go ahead and take my life. You can't take my soul. That belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. When I breathe my last here, I'll breathe my first there. Amen? Listen, will you guys stand and we'll close in prayer? Would you guys just lift up your hands and look up? Father, we come to you and we're looking up to recognize that you are the God Most High. And we're lifting our hands like a little kid would lift up his arms to his daddy or to his mommy when they would say, Lord, lift me up. My kids, when they were little, and they would just come up and throw up their arms. And I knew it was daddy up, up. we're crying out to you, Daddy, up. Up. We want you. We want to see more of you. We want to live for you. We don't want to be afraid of death or afraid of the boss or afraid of family members. But Lord, you are the Most High God. There is no other God. And so we surrender to you today. God, we pray that as we close in worship, would you be glorified, high and lifted up, that you would be seated on the throne of our hearts, and that we would be on the altar, that we would be living sacrifices, worshiping you, the one audience that matters. Father, we glorify and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.